pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your presence today. We thank you, Lord, that as we look into the doctrines that we have in the scriptures, that you open our eyes, but most importantly, that you work it in us to do the good works that you have prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Father, we bless your name because you are the one who makes all of this happen by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the final and perfect sacrifice that we have in Christ, and also, Lord, to the glory of your name. And so this morning, Lord, we want to depart from none of these truths and be blessed by your presence, by your power, and in your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Alright, today, chapter 16, we're looking at the doctrine of good works. And it has many paragraphs. I was thinking that we could go through them because they're short, but it's possible that we actually would finish it next week. So let's read together these paragraphs of good works. It says, good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. So man does not determine what good works are. God determines. You know, can say this is good, and God says it's not. God wins, you lose. I'm borrowing Judge Judy's. Paragraph 2. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glory God, whose workmanship they are created in Jesus Christ thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, at the end, eternal life. I don't think I was able to catch all these mistakes. I found in this particular text, the text online had so many mistakes I had to correct from another text that I found. So looks like I missed some. Paragraph 3, their ability to do good works, the ability of the saints, the ability to do good works is not all of themselves, but wholly. So when he says not all, it doesn't mean it's not only. He means it's not at all of themselves, but wholly, that is fully, entirely from the Spirit of Christ. And that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is necessary an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them and to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he means by that that there are things that the Spirit already works in you apart from your will, apart from your effort to do his good pleasure, but there are also good works that you have the responsibility to work for. Even those are not apart from the Spirit. There are graces that are moved by the Spirit, and there are graces that you perform that are also moved by the Spirit. But one is not of your will, and the other one is. Paragraph 4, they who in their obedience attain the greatest height which is possible in this life are so far from being able to supererogate and to do more than God requires as that they fall short of much which in duty they are bound to do. Supererogate simply means that they are able to do more than what is required. To do past your duty So no one is able to do past their duty, past what God requires you to do. You cannot do better than what God asks you to do. It's just not possible. And when you do everything that God asks you to do, you have merely done what you were asked to do. So what we could expect to be a super spiritual man who has done everything, if it was possible to do everything that God has done, he has merely done what God required. Paragraph 5. We cannot, by our best works, merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God. The only reason we cannot merit God's pleasure in our natural state is simply because our ability to perform things and God's standard are so distant one from another that we just cannot make it to him, because what he requires is perfect, and perfection is so far from us. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants, and because they are good, they proceed from his Spirit. So whatever we do good, we have to recognize that it comes from God's Spirit. And as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's punishment. Paragraph 6, yet notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and reprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfection. So our good works that we do, God accepts them not because they are good, but because he, in Christ, chooses to see them as good works. Though they are imperfect, he credits us these good works, not Christ's good works. Okay? These ones that you perform, he chooses to see them as good through Christ. Paragraph 7. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands and of good use both to themselves and to others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God, nor make a man meet to receive the grace from God. And yet, not only at this point they're not good, but if they neglect to do them, it is more sinful and more displeasing to God. Can you imagine they are already displeasing to God when an unbeliever does good works? But if he doesn't, it's even more displeasing to God. Like, that's not a catch 22, it's like catch 44, or I don't know how far you can go with that. It's not only to say, well, you know, I've tried my best, and then God says, no, your best is not enough. But when you don't even try your best, he says, that's even worse. Nah, either or, it's not good. So it's not like you can say, well, I'll choose the lesser of two evils. You can bear the lesser of two evils, the consequence of the lesser of two evils. And that's one of the reasons why we don't try to make unbelievers obedient to the word of God. Simply because, oh well, at least, you know, they're going to have a lesser penalty. Well, that's not the picture we have. That's not the intention we have. It doesn't mean that we just say whatever, they are unbelievers, so they do whatever unbelievers do. We continue to shine the light of Christ, not because we want them to be that close to salvation, I mean still burnt, but this close, but because we do want the light of Christ to shine upon them and to transform them. That's why we want to see the Word of God in practice, in our lives and around us. That's why we teach our children the Word of God, though they're not believers. It's not because we say, well, at least if they're not believers, God is going to give them a lesser consequence. If that's a parent's purpose, he's really just setting up his children for the worst that would come to them. The reason we teach that is to prepare them for God's glory. All right. One. Good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word, and not such as without the warrant thereof are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. So this one is clear. What determines good works is not man, is not his good intentions, is not any man-made morals, but it is the word of God. God says what a good work is. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good. You don't come up with it. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Because with time we're going to change the definition and the nature of good works. I mean, you look back in a few centuries ago, we were really, the good works were really determined by the scriptures. Today it has changed. It has completely changed. What God calls wickedness, we call it good and acceptance. No, God says he rejects homosexuality. We say, well, you have to let them be who they are. You know, sex change. You know, we find it acceptable now in the society. Well, that's who they are inside. I don't know who I had the discussion with not long ago. Now it looks like in Europe, where they proactively seek for the child to choose his sex from the very early age, right? That's just crazy. I mean, the child doesn't even have that in mind. Now you tell him, listen, what do you feel like inside right now? And choose. So we don't even want to submit anymore to God. We want to build our own standard of morals. Hebrews 13, he equips us in every good thing to do his will. So we already know that when God equips us, it has a purpose. So that's why we can trust in his word, trust in his instruction to be equipped in things, because when we are equipped in those things, we end up doing his will, not ours, right? Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ, to whom the glory goes forever. And like Matthew, he says, in vain they do what? They worship. So when we look in the outside, we find very faithful people. They worship. They teach doctrines. But Christ says these people, they worship not from their heart. And the doctrines that they teach is not my word. It's their own. Isaiah 29, you even see again that even stronger words of worship. These people, they draw near with their words. They honor me with their lip service, probably singing songs of praise very bountiful prayers filled with words and praises to God. They are even reverent. They reverence for me. But it consists of what? Traditions. They honor me with the lips, but their hearts are far from me. So good works is not just the outside. God sees the good works because in the inside, whatever you perform is out of a heart submitted to God. God sees that. that means good works can be faked out, right? I can see, you can see my good works and say, wow, he has good works. But God sees them and say, that's empty. It's an empty heart. Now, what we're going to see later on is that it does not eliminate the good works. But there is a limitation to it that we'll see. Paragraph 2. This is where we're going to spend probably most of the time and finish here. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidence of a true and lively faith. James tells us that, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, and I show you my faith by my works. So James finished by telling us that that faith was working through the works of the person who showed the faith, and as a result, the faith was perfected. So good works are not by themselves. They are not a thing to just pursue by itself, but good works is an intricate part of faith. It cannot be separate. It cannot be, yes, we do this, which is theology, separating different doctrines and say we want to examine them in isolation, but they do not work in isolation. And I think that's usually the danger when we consider these doctrines separately. We tend to give them a value on their own when their value is actually built from something else. You know, they come from faith. Faith comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. That comes from the finished works of Christ. And we just consider this one portion of doctrine. The second part of the usefulness of good works, we said there is one aspect of good works, they are an evidence of what is inside. The second aspect, it's a way to thank God for. By good works, believers manifest their thankfulness to God. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Because of what he has done for me, I worship him. Because of what he has done for me, I give everything to him. Because of what he has done to me, I can bring the cup of the name of the Lord to the nation. I call upon him. So what we do is a result of the benefit that we have received from God. So it's a way to thank God, our good works. It's also a way to strengthen our assurance. This is one thing that is very much neglected among believers, because we tend to think that it could be legalistic to look at your works and be strengthened by them. I'd like to read what the author, he had a very good to strengthen, they strengthen the assurance. Here we must go back to the confession's first assertion that good works are the evidences of faith. Good works do not strengthen assurance because they build up our merit before God. Rather, they strengthen assurance by making our faith more visible to ourselves, by displaying God's grace in us, by proving that Christ lives in us. Many Christians struggle with assurance because they allow their faith to be weak and inactive. Often the way to deal with lack of assurance is not by more self-examination, but by exercising faith. Go to Christ, rest your soul in his hands, then in gratitude put your faith to work. Maybe the problem you have with assurance is that you are so into yourself that you never have the time to do anything for anybody else. It is not hypocritical to do good works to strengthen assurance. It is biblical. Do not, in resisting this teaching of Scripture, put yourself in the position of being more spiritual than God. So sometimes, rather than putting our faith into action and looking at those good works and say, wow, God is working in me, and this is an evidence for yourself, but also for the brethren. Otherwise, and I believe one, I don't know if it was in one of the Peter's epistles, but that's one of the weaknesses we have. We don't actually look at what God is doing in us, because we are afraid to too prideful. No, you look at yourself, oh wow, how good am I doing right now? I pray every time, I do good to the people, I'm involved in this. And you look at it in the perspective of yourself rather than the perspective of God's mighty works in you. I used to be sometimes surprised that I would react a certain way, because I know myself. I know that in certain conditions I would react like this. And I had to somehow surrender myself to the fact that God has done this in me. And just be humbled by it. But there is a temptation of not looking in yourself, and therefore, in the long run, be discouraged that God is not working in you, because you're not looking at His work in you, right? There's much in assuring ourselves of God's work. Strengthen the assurance. In 1 John 2 and 3, by this we know that we have come to Him if we keep His commandments. It's weighty there, because it says if you are actually living according to His commandments, you know that you are His. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Right? Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, we've seen that in 2 Peter, to your faith you see all of those things, because they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ, because the people who lack these qualities are blind and short-sighted. They've forgotten their purification from former sins. Later on it says that in this way the entrance of the eternal kingdom of our Lord will be abundantly supplied. That means as we add all of these things, the blessings of God's kingdom will be very much manifest in our lives. We're going to be very fruitful as we enter into eternal life. So before we continue to the next usefulness of the good works, any comments, any feedback, how have you seen the good works in your life? How has it impacted your life? Which part of this usefulness have you been less accustomed to? Are you comfortable with these, how many? Three so far? Three results of good works? Like it is first to a fruit of your faith. It is not something that is on its own. Or that it is a way to manifest your thankfulness to God. Yes, Janet? Yes. And when you obey, Scripture says no, that it is Him.
Right.
Yeah. Sorry. Yes, Megan.
I just have something on assurance. For me, of course, everyone struggles with looking at their own sins and kind of thinking, am I in faith?
Mm-hmm.
Am I really, should I be struggling with this at this point in my life?
Mm-hmm.
But I find when I look back to where I was 5, 10 years ago, and I consider my works then compared to my works now,
mm-hmm.
I wouldn't be struggling with those things. I don't
that God is at work.
Yeah.
Is continually at work in your life. So that, and I think that helps you, especially in times when you don't see him work. You know, when you don't see anything in your life right now and you consider what has happened in the past 10, 15 years and you say, okay, he is working. I may just be blind, I may just be too stubborn, but my God works in me. And it's not because of how much I see of it. It's because of how faithful he is. All right? Anyone else?
For me, I find to strengthen my assurance, fine.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't look at this properly to me, I could be trying to do the work to gain my assurance.
That's right.
So I think you have to make sure there's a balance there. That
yep.
We know that we are a child of God. He works from God.
Yep.
I'm not doing this work to impress God.
Yep.
To gain assurance. I'm already,
yep.
I already have assurance. It's strengthened my knowledge
yep.
of that assurance.
Well, you may not have the assurance.
Well,
many
I
people
have,
don't
I
struggle
have.
With it. You know, it could be a figure of speech,
yeah.
But people who struggle with assurance don't have assurance.
Yeah.
You know, you have people who are saved and they really think that they're going to go to hell.
Yeah.
Like, that's not an assurance that you need to strengthen. They need to have that assurance. They need to know that by faith, this is what Christ has done for me, right? It's not a necessarily... Maybe I understand what you're saying because they are believers.
Yeah.
But they are not just hanging on to what they believe in. You know, they believe, but at the same time, they are being diverted from what circumstances look like. Right? So, yes, Jason.
True spiritual growth in the faith and an increase of obedient works.
What determines the work of the flesh versus the work of the spirit? What does the Bible say is the difference?
Right. I think that when Romans, I think it is in Romans, anything that's not done in faith is sin.
Mm-hmm.
So anything we do without faith, as some sort of faith,
yes,
is sin.
Some measure, yeah. Okay, again. Lisa?
I was just along with what Jason's saying, like, this something that I was about to speak, was it seems like in the Bible, like, when God says, like, for instance, in the Lord's Prayer at the very end, it says, if you don't forgive, you forgive and your father never will forgive. If you don't forgive and your father never will forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking about forgiveness a lot this week and how difficult it can be sometimes.
Yeah.
But then, God
sense, but
it has to be pursued through faith.
But it doesn't neglect your responsibility to be kind.
No, but if you do kindness out of your own ambition, like I'm going to determine to be kind, then that's an earthly work. But if you do kindness out of the ambition of I want to please my Father in heaven, so I'm going to have faith that I'm going to focus on him and learn about him, and he will grow me in that kindness, then that's done out of love.
Take the parable of the sheep and goats. What happens in that parable? Christ separates two, and he says to one, you come into my eternal kingdom, for when I was this, you did this to me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was sick, you tended my whatever. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. What did they say? When did we do that?
Because it was a part of their active life.
Yes. They didn't necessarily think at that point that it was faith, but somehow faith, it is still by faith. Okay? It's not out of faith.
And that's what I was trying to say. When
right?
A true spiritual person, when they are doing good works, like these people in parables,
yep.
They did not keep an account of all their works. It was something that they did, and at the end,
yes. Yes.
So it was all the
oh,
works
I never
were
knew
done
you. Yeah.
By the sheep were done because they knew God.
Yes, but you have to be careful because when you do good works, you could be focused on good works. What does that mean? I can be doing a good work because I have a compassion for someone, not because I'm believing in God at that point. But how does my faith in God affect my compassion for the person? It's by exercising the things that God asked me to exercise, by filling my life with his will, with his instructions, so that as I meditate more on his word, as I memorize more his words, as I read more his words, it kind of forge, you know, it kind of forge the way you think and the way you respond. It's not necessarily like something per case, but it's a growing exercise of being inspired by God's word, so that whenever you exercise that works, it is by faith. Not necessarily because at that point you believed God and then did it, but simply because as you have let the word influence you and the spirit work in you, in different periods of time in your life, you know, your compassion is genuine. Your desire to see others grow is genuine. So yes, on case by case, it could be that simply by looking at the word, that basically inspires you to say, you know what, you don't have enough compassion for the people. Do this for, that happens. But also, it could simply be because of your constant, habitual dwelling in the word. Like Christ says, dwell in me. It gives us fruits, so that I hear someone who needs food, I just do it. No second thought, I do it, but it is by faith, right? So these people may not have made the distinction that it was to Christ. It was genuinely just trying to help someone, and Christ said, listen, by helping this guy, you did it to me. And it was credited to him, to them. Yes, Jack. Yes.
Like if I'm trying to do the good, I'm being pure, but I'm really struggling with love. And failure, but then I find God's scriptures coming alive to me.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden I find myself having the strength to turn my to think right thoughts.
Yes.
The power of God is me. But there are other times when I do good works, and they're like you said, they're just the spontaneous reaction of obeying God's commands. And I may not be
That's right.
So I think everything that was said is true, and verify it. Just focusing on the strength of Christ and just say, oh, Lord Jesus, you know, without you, I can do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are other times when we're obedient, we're keeping God's commandments. And it's not so much the act of obedience that was difficult, it's the Spirit begins to work in us and show us some of our characteristics, even in our obedience.
Yes.
That's
right. And that we're going to also see, I believe, in chapter 5, paragraph 5 or 6, the motives of the heart in the good works. I think there was a hand here first. Reno, you had something, I think. I think before we close it, we have to maybe talk about how you distinguish those two. How do you guard yourself from moving from, oh, God did this in me, and wow, how great I am. How do you move? What causes you to move there, or how can you prevent yourself? Kato, you had something. So, on one side, it is, I was going to say dangerous, but it's limiting to not see God's work in your life. On the other side, it's dangerous to count God's work in your life as yours. How do you guard yourself? What do you suggest as to how to guard yourself from flipping one? Because it's an internal work, right? This is not external. Outside, it could look exactly the same. You pray the same spiritual prayers, but your heart has switched. I mean, it will probably feel. People probably hear that the heart has switched. But how do you guard your heart? Depending on how it makes you feel. Yes, Jack.
Thank you.
No, the question
no,
is
just let it go.
Yeah.
The whole thing that we just overcomplicate things.
Mm-hmm.
And that we it becomes a very subjective thing, and but we're I know we're subjective people.
Mm-hmm.
And we gotta be careful too that if our hearts are not in the things as well. I mean you can just do things perfunctorily, I mean be robotic.
Yep. Supposed to be.
In an ultimate fashion. But are we consistent? No, we're not. We know that. But at the same time, I mean, like, there's Bible says, you know, God's created us for good works in Christ Jesus.
Yes, but how do you keep yourself from not doing it, from not being consistent? Because you say we do it, but
right.
not consistently. How do you keep yourself from not being consistent?
I'm not sure about it. Say that again.
You do good works
right.
because you're in Christ. But you say we don't do it consistently. So the question we are asking here is, how can we ensure we do it consistently?
Well, that's what I'm saying. I mean, that's part of discipleship, right?
Okay.
We never do it consistently.
Discipleship.
And I do. That's what I'm saying. Like we're never perfectly consistent in our works
mm-hmm.
before God.
Yes. Yes.
Like, there are good works to do. You just go do them. I mean, like, I'm not saying that we're not all called to do the same thing, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I don't have to look at somebody who's hungry and say, well, you know, if I feed this guy, it's not a faith, am I sinning? Well, no. I mean,
mm-hmm. Yes.
I mean, you know.
But I think that's not where we're going. What we're saying is, yes, I do the good works
mm-hmm.
according to what I'm supposed to be doing. But there is a danger, and that danger is real and constant, that I move from the assurance that the good works are from God to that it's from me, and take credit for what God is doing in my life. Is that a critical issue, and is that a critical importance for us to consider? And I think that's what we're saying. Exactly, but how do you ensure that the Spirit of Christ does not consistently?
Well, you're hopefully that you be saved as a person.
Well, you're saved, I'm saved. You
right.
know that we do that
right.
often, right?
Right.
Okay. So the question is, how do we ensure? I say ensure, it doesn't guarantee anything. It's just to keep yourself accountable in some way. Okay? Okay, Word of God and prayer. Aisha, you had something. I think we really covered a lot of this good insight as to monitoring ourselves. We spoke of the source of our countenance. You know, where is that joy coming from? Is it coming from God, or are you just excited because you're tapping yourself on your back and like, man, I rock. But you know that. You know where it comes from. And that's the also introspection you're talking about. You have to look at yourself and know yourself. You cannot just, you know, act like it's all good and I'm doing this in the Lord. There, don't assume. Look, assess yourself. We're talking about depending on prayer and the Word. And actually goes with the third one, in conformity with the character and the will of God. How do you know all of these things? You have to look at it in light of God's Word. Am I doing things according to the Word, or am I doing it according to my own understanding? And like Jack was saying, is if you spend a lot of time without prayer and the Word, how easy is it to start just going with your own understanding? So the Word has to be a constant inflow in your life, in your mind. And then discipleship or accountability. This is great. And ongoing learning. So it goes with the rest. Ongoing learning, ongoing exposure to God's Word, to God's people, you know, His action through His people as well. You only see from the inside, they see from the outside. You can feel like, oh, this smells like roses, and they smell something else totally different, and they tell you. And so you have to kind of step back and say, okay, why do I smell different? Maybe because I'm making up the smell, right? Okay, final comments, Megan? Yes. Yeah. That's right. And I think it's good to. I think that just tells us that good works are come in a variety of contexts and difficulties, so we cannot just qualify them like with one single type of thing. It comes in various shapes and forms, and we need to know that and approach it with that much carefulness. That's right. If everything is just about the thinking process rather than the practice, yes, it's overthinking. But if your thinking leads you to practice, then it's a fruitful exercise, right?
You know, I just thank God that I can do anything, I always pray that it's for His glory, whether I get in the way or not.
Yeah.
And when I was not saved, like, I cared about people and that, but, you know, not that much. Now, God convicts me, or God's Holy Spirit convicts me that, you know, according to His word, that it's right for me to do this or do that.
Mm-hmm.
And before, I didn't care to do this or do that. So I just thank Him for that.
Yeah, that's right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time of studying the doctrine of good works. We do know and hear and receive, Lord, that the good works are only good because You made them before the foundation of the world, because You called them that way, because You designed them for such a purpose as Your glory, but also You designed them for our own sake so that we would walk in them. Father, help us continually rest in You so that the good works are not something that we make up, but something that You determine. But we also know, Lord, from Your word, that the good works are the result of Your Spirit working in us. Lord, it's just no way we can thank You enough. As though what You have done on the cross was not sufficient, You continually work in us, and we see Your faithfulness, Lord, and Your commitment to see us through unto eternity. Oh Father, we bless Your name, and we pray that we would continually be thankful for what You accomplish in our lives, that we'll continue to ascribe anything that is good in our lives to You, and not to our own abilities, not to our own understanding. Oh Father, help us take advantage of all the means of grace that You provide to us. We talk of accountability. Oh, humble ourselves, Lord. Humble us when our brothers and sisters come to us and impart to us the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ in our lives. Help us not resist, but abandon ourselves to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.